Good morning, everyone. If you want to come on in, we're going to go ahead and get our service started. You can stand if you're able. I'm going to be opening in Psalm 108. My heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing and make melody with all of my being. Awake, O hope and lyre, I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great above the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. God, we just thank you so much, Lord, for the magnitude of your love, Lord. We thank you that it is so, it reaches to the heavens. We thank you that we cannot comprehend how great your love and your faithfulness is towards us, Lord. It is so big. It is so unimaginable. And we just come before you today to give you glory, honor, and praise because you are so worthy, Lord.
All right, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. So for those of you who wish to participate, the communion couplets are there at the table next to the sound booth. For my communion text, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians. And of course, everybody will think I'm going to 1 Corinthians 11. I will get to 1 Corinthians 11. That's one of our normal communion passages of scripture verses that deal with the Lord's Supper. But I actually want to start on, I want to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to start in the first verse. We're going to read through 1 Corinthians 3. And because 1 Corinthians 3 connects directly with the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul talks about judging ourselves when we come before the Lord and his Lord's Supper, that we might not have to be judged. And we want to get the context of that. He's talking to a church that's going through specific issues as a church. And we want to understand what he means. We often think of the judgment of God as being some horrific, terrible, annihilating, life-ending event. But that's not what judgment always means. It means to be disciplined by the Lord. It means that God corrects us, and he does that in love and in grace. And that's why when we come to the Lord's Supper, when we partake of the Lord's body and blood, we are to basically come with this kind of sense of his grace and his mercy, that even if he corrects us for our own good. Now, let's understand the background to the Corinthian message. And chapter 3 will give us the background to the Lord's Supper reading in 1 Corinthians 11. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal people, as babes in Christ." Now, he's contrasting spiritual maturity with fleshly living. We've talked about the difference between body, soul, and spirit, that we have three parts to our being. When we have an encounter with Jesus, when we give our lives to Jesus, when we dedicate ourselves to Christ, his spirit comes into our spirit, and that's the source of life. That's the source of maturity. For us to grow in the Lord, once the Spirit is in us, we need to listen to the Spirit. We need to be led by the Spirit. We need to obey the Spirit. And of course, that's consistent with God's word. The Spirit will always speak God's word to us because God's word is Jesus' word. And Jesus said when the Holy Spirit came, he said this during his ministry, he will take what I have and he'll give it to you. And this is the God's word. Now, we're spiritual people now, and we need to learn to let the Spirit guide us. We need to learn to think like the Spirit thinks instead of thinking like the body thinks. We need to learn to have affections and desires for the things that the Spirit desires and not the things that the body desires. We need to make decisions from our spirit and not from those impulse decisions we make when our flesh, our bodies are controlling things. And before we come to Christ, our bodies have been dictating our entire life, and they tell our soul, which is our mind, our will, and our emotions, what to think, how to feel, what to do. But now the Spirit of God is with us. So he's writing Christians. He's not writing people who aren't Christians. And he's saying, some of you are still following the dictates of your flesh, your body, and not the Spirit. And then he's going to speak clearly as to what that is. He says, I fed you with milk and not with solid food. Paul says, I want to tell you deeper things in Christ, but right now we're just going to go over the basics because we've got to bring you to that place where you begin to mature. He says, for until now you were not able to receive solid food, and even now you're still not able. A newborn child, you don't give them solid foods. They drink milk. They drink their mother's milk. And Paul is saying, when you teach the word of God, you can teach in terms of milk, you can teach in terms of solid foods. And those of us who have had some years in ministry, you learn people can only deal with so much based on where they're at. Now, what's different about that is, and this is the reason why, we meet together corporately and there is a word proclaimed to everyone from the pulpit. And the reason that is, that's apostolic proclamation. Because you do apostolic proclamation to everybody, because everybody gets something. Everybody gets something out of the sermon. Some people get the whole sermon, some people get half of it, some people get a couple things out of it, but it's being declared for all. And it's actually, sermons are not milk. Sermons are supposed to be meat. And that's why there always needs to be someone when there's a public proclamation of the word who is mature, who has the ability not only to share meat, but to share it in a way that it's palatable for everyone. Now, Paul says you are still carnal. And what's the main sign? Oh, these people, they're still carnal. They're involved in immorality, they're involved in drug use, they're involved in murder. No. Paul says you're still carnal, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you. This is Paul's baseline in terms of maturity and immaturity. When spouses are always fighting, well, that's carnal. It's always carnal. It doesn't matter who's right or wrong. When siblings are fighting with each other, it's always wrong. It doesn't matter who's right or wrong. It's carnal. When Christians fight together, when neighbors fight together, when nations fight together, it's carnal. It's a fleshly behavior. It is not a spiritual behavior, and it does not represent maturity. So Paul's big issue with them is they're fighting with each other. They're constantly fighting with each other. When my wife and I, and we've been married for 52 years, when we start getting into it, and normally if we're getting into it, the chief perpetrator is the husband. That's how I am. I'm a very aggressive, passionate personality. My wife simply looks at me and says, this is really good. This is exactly how Jesus would handle this situation. Isn't it, Oz? And it stops me there because she's not just right, she's righteous. Do you understand there's a difference between being right and righteous? People who want to be right all the time, that's not righteous. It's God doesn't care who's right or wrong in a situation. He cares about righteousness and he cares about wickedness. And so we live in a world where we're driven by I'm right and you're wrong, but that's not God's kingdom is not driven by who's right and who's wrong. My son has a saying. He says, I haven't gotten into following Jesus to win an argument by being right. I've come to walk in righteousness before the Lord. And he has to check himself with that all the time. I'm like, I'm glad you have that saying, son, because it's going to help you in the long run. I have been in situations, and my leadership team has been with me in these situations and witnessed it, because I don't go in any situation by myself. Any situation I go into, I am accountable to other people around me. And it's not just what I think about it, it's what others think about. Because Scripture says, let the one speak and let the others judge. That's how God's kingdom works. I speak and those words are judged. You speak and those words are judged. That's what accountability is. We are accountable to each other. And they've been with me in situations where I can tell you I am 97% right in the situation. And in situations like this, and people brought charges against me, people have attacked my character, and I have to take it to my brethren who are over me in the Lord, because it's not my, I don't have the final say. God has the final say, and there is safety in the multitude of counsel. Multitude of counselors. And I remember one situation. I mean, I was so much in the right, and the accusations were so false and so distorted, and they were distorted by a person who was in a lot of pain. And all I was interested in was being right, and that person was wrong. And one of my fellow pastors, after we went through the whole shebang, the whole scenario, he looked at me and said, well, Oz, he goes, it doesn't really matter with God who's right or wrong in this situation. What matters is that you go before the Lord and say, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to show me? What do you want to deal with in my life? Now, I didn't like it initially when he said it to me, but it was the word of the Lord and it was the word of life, and it changed me. And where I was wrong was I didn't understand in how this person who was doing these things to me, this was my close friend. This is one of the closest persons I've ever been with in my life in the Lord. And how he didn't just turn a little bit. I mean, he turned on me. He sat down and listed everything we had done over the many years of our relationship. And remember when this happened, you were wrong. Remember when this happened, you were, and it was just like, it was like crazy. And it was multiple hours. I won't even tell you how many hours long he sat there, because my elders were there with him. And one of the things I told my elders in that situation was, the Holy Spirit told me before this ever came, I said, he's going to come in, he's going to talk, and I let him say whatever he has to say, and do not answer him. Do not come against anything he says. Don't get in a fight. Just let him share. The Holy Spirit has told me, just keep your big mouth shut, Oz, and let it go. Well, I was stunned after multiple hours of accusations, but I kept, and my elders kept saying, oh, Pastor Oz, I'm going to let that one go. Oh, Pastor Oz. And Pastor Oz just sat there, because that's what the Father told me to do beforehand. What did I have to learn in that situation? Because my father in the Lord, Pete Beck Jr., overseer, he met with this individual. You know what he said to me? He said, well, Oz, you know, you weren't wrong in this, as you were accused, but man, you hurt that person. He is so hurt. And I was stunned, because what I didn't understand is the level of pain that people experience that cause them to lash out at you. And instead of lashing back at that individual, you have to hold your ground and pray for that person to get healed. I learned, what a lesson did I learn? It changed. The worst situation up to that point in my life with brethren in the Lord, the worst situation that ever happened to me, yielded the greatest change in my life. See, Paul's saying, Now that's spiritual behavior. That's learning to listen to the Spirit and not respond to the flesh. We always respond to the flesh. When people attack us, we attack right back. Well, that's not the way the Lord works. Because we have been told in terms of spiritual warfare, we've taught it in this church, and people understand it. Spiritual warfare is, if somebody is coming against you in spiritual warfare, you come back in the exact opposite spirit. If somebody comes in hate, you come back with love. If somebody comes out with cursing, you come back with blessing. If somebody comes out and they want to tear you down and destroy you, you pray to God, you pray for them that the Lord will build them up. That's how you diffuse spiritual warfare. Okay? When you basically do the same thing that the other person's doing, all you do is inflame the battle. That's spiritual warfare. So Paul says, when one says, I'm of Paul, another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? See, they were pitting, well, this leader says this, and that leader's right. And somebody else will say, no, this leader says this, and that leader's right. Well, how do you pick your leaders? You pick your leaders by people who agree with you. They were going to people who agree with them instead of listening to Jesus. Instead of listening to Jesus. Who then is Paul? Who's Apollos? We're nobody. That's what he's saying. Who's Pastor Oz? Nobody. Nobody. I'm just a flesh and blood vessel like the rest of you. But my job is to model the right way to deal with conflicts. He says, they're just ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos water, but it's God who gives the increase. Farmers go out, they plant, farmers water, but guess what? The basis of that crop, it's God. God's the one who makes that crop plentiful and bountiful. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. We're on the same team. Those of us, this is about division in the body of Christ. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Trust me, if you're laboring for the Lord, God is keeping track. God is keeping track. You don't have to keep track. You don't have to remind everybody else of what you're doing. You don't have to be threatened if somebody else defames you or gets angry with you or doesn't like what you're doing. God keeps track of everything we do that is for him. And he says he will give rewards. Ministry brings rewards. When we do it God's way, we get a reward. When my wife says to me, oh, is this how Jesus would handle it, Oz? If I shut up and say, you're right, dear, I get a reward. I get a reward right there. The Spirit of the Lord cleanses you and you feel so good. I guarantee you when you do things in the flesh, after you do them, you don't feel good about it. So what did you get in winning that argument, Oz? Not a whole lot. And most of it was negative. It's you get instantaneous gratification for something then that brings harm for months. For we are God's co-workers, co-laborers. You are God's field. You are God's building. Now here's the point he's making. Now watch where he goes with this. He says, according to the grace of God, which was given me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Now, Paul is showing us the biblical pattern for ministry. All ministry is giving God room to move in somebody's life. That's what a minister is. I'm coming in the name of Jesus, and I'm giving God room to move. I lay the foundation. The foundation is, I'm going to tell you about what Jesus has done in my life. And I'm laying a foundation. It says, I have laid the foundation. Another builds on it. Somebody else might come around and do some ministry to you too. And they're building on that foundation. He says, but let each one take heed how he builds. It's not just that we do ministry, it's how we do ministry. What is the motivation for ministry? We have our own foundation and we build on it. And watch what Paul says. When you and I, believers, performing the ministry of the Lord, stand before the Lord on that day, he is going to evaluate not just what we built, but how we built. Now, we understand that if you build a building with faulty material and that building falls over and harms people, you're in trouble because you didn't build it. You say, well, look, there's this great building I built. There's this great house I built. But the Lord says, no. It's not just that you built the house. How did you build it? And what materials did you use? He says, let each one take heed how he builds on it. And he says, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. See, Jesus is the foundation. I'm not the foundation. You're not the foundation. Some philosopher, some theologian, some worldview, none of those things, some economic, some political kind of stuff, none of that is the foundation. Jesus is the foundation. If we're laying the foundation of Jesus, we better be building with Jesus' materials. You know, Paul is talking here, he's making reference to what Jesus said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He said, if you build your house on what? Sand. Not smart. If you lay a solid foundation, smart. He says, if you build your house on sand, when the winds come and the rains come, and Jesus didn't say if the rains come, he said when the rain comes, which he's presupposing, we're all going to have warfare. We're all going to have difficulties. We're all going to have times whether we wonder, am I going to make it through this? Of course, in the Lord we are, but we still wonder that. You build your house on a solid foundation. Jesus is the foundation. But then he goes on, he says, now if anybody builds on this foundation. Now notice he contrasts building with gold, silver, and precious stones. That's valuable material. That's good material. That's Jesus' material. Gold, silver, and precious stones. Then he says, wood, hay, and straw. Not so good. Sounds like Jesus is, or Paul here is preparing for the story of the big bad wolf. He huffed and he puffed and he blew that house down because it was built of what? Straw and hay. So we have to be careful. And if the things we're doing are fleshly responses to people, we're building with wood, hay, and stubble. If our responses are Jesus' responses, we're doing what Jesus would do. Thank you, Pastor Jan. We're doing what Jesus would do. When the fire comes, what does fire do to precious metal? It purifies it. What does fire do to wood, hay, and straw? It burns it up. And that's what he says. He says, each man's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. What day are we talking about? The day of the Lord. We're all going to stand before the Lord and answer, not just to whether we're saved or not, but what we did with our lives after we were saved. He says, it will be revealed by fire. Fire purifies, or fire burns. He says, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If the fire comes and the gold, silver, and precious stones just get better. The Lord said, wow, you did a good job. You not only laid a Jesus foundation, you built with Jesus materials. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Paul's not talking here about being saved or not being saved. He's talking about people who are saved can still build incorrectly when we allow our flesh to dictate the terms as opposed to the Holy Spirit inside of us. He's not talking here about salvation. He says, yeah, what you did for me is going to burn up, but you're still going to be saved because your life was right with the Lord. So that also says, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean everything you do is perfect. I have Christians that are saved by grace, and somehow they think being saved by grace means they can kind of do anything they want and God will overlook it. Well, God does overlook things because of grace, but he doesn't overlook the things that impact the lives of other people. It's so important. I mean, God's standard is other people. It's not organizations and churches and how many people you have in church and how and whether you get this aspect of your ministry through that. It's how do you treat people? Because we're here. We are blessed and forgiven by God, and we're here to bless and forgive other people and introduce them to the chief blesser and the chief forgiver in heaven. Now, watch how he concludes this. This is how you build, has to do with your vision of people, and it has to do with your vision, the fact that people make up the church. You can't have a church without people. The church is an entity in and of itself, and we're to respect the church. Now, I was raised in a tradition, and I am grateful for this, because a lot of my Protestant brothers and sisters are not, and there's this lack of respect for the church as the church. I was raised in a high church tradition. High church is great respect for the church. A low church experience is great respect for the moving of the Spirit in the church. High churches, we have an awe and respect for the church. When they were mistreating each other, and that's whether brothers and sisters in Christ, or it could be married couple, it could be neighbors. Is your neighbor a Christian? Is your spouse a Christian? Are your children Christian? Are your brothers and sisters Christian? We are to treat everybody who's a believer in Christ as part of the church. And he says, do you not know that you are the temple of God? Collectively, we're the temple of God. The temple is the church. The temple was a place where God's Spirit resided. Our church, God's here in this church, and he's in the midst of all of us, and he's in our hearts. And I respect you because Jesus is in your heart. You know, that's why what a lot of Christians do, oh, well, that person's not a Christian. I notice how people frequently like to claim somebody else isn't a Christian when they're doing some harmful things to that person. That one just boggles my mind. Well, they were a Christian, you know, yesterday. How come they're not a Christian today? Well, because they do this or that. Well, this has already showed us you can be a Christian and build wrong. And building wrong is doing this and that. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And the terms there are plural. It's not dwells in you as an individual. It's dwells in you as a church. And everybody who's there believing in Jesus, they're part of that church. That's the you. The Spirit dwells in us individually, but the Spirit dwells in us in a more powerful way corporately. That's why we come together and we meet together. Because when two or three are gathered together in the name of Jesus, Jesus is in their midst. Do you understand that Jesus is, when we're here together, that's more powerful than when I'm in my prayer closet just with Jesus. It's more powerful because God's purposes are not going to be accomplished by any individual. It's going to be accomplished by the church. So he says, don't you know that you're the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now remember the background. They're fighting with each other. They're divided. He says, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple all of you are. It's not talking about, oh, my body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. You hear people say that. And there's valid scriptures to back that. That's not what Paul's talking about here. He's saying you collectively are the temple. And when we harm each other, we are defiling the temple of God. See, one of the things I had to learn very early in my Christian life is, it's one thing when I'm sinning and I'm just messing with myself, hurting myself. But when you start hurting other people, that's where sin gets serious. Sin has just gone up a few more notches when what I am doing is directly harming other people. Because I'm defiling the temple at that point. I'm touching God's house in an improper way. So it says, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, if you think you're smart, let him become a fool so that he might be really wise. Because the worldly smarts, how we live in the world or how we lived in the world, they don't apply anymore. We're living under different principles, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And we cannot handle any and every situation we get into the way we used to handle it. And that's the big challenge when we come to Christ. The Lord wants to purge us from how we used to do things. And no amount of grace. Oh, I'm saved by grace. Of course you're saved by grace. And God doesn't care if you've done those things. As long as you go to him and confess your sin, he'll take care of it. But that's not what we're talking about here. Jesus is saying, of course you're saved. Now get your life correct. Be a blessing to other people the same way I bless you. The measure you measure out will be measured back unto you. And scripture says, if you don't forgive your brothers and sisters, their sins, how can you expect God to forgive you? God forgives us, and now he says, walk in the abundance of that forgiveness and forgive others as well. He says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they're futile. One of the problems with when we do it our way, we think we're smart, but we're not smart. And what we do, it all comes back to us. Now, in the world, they call that karma. We don't have to call that karma. The Bible says a man reaps what he sows. If you sow hatred into your family will embrace that hatred. If you sow hostility into your family, if you sow self-righteousness in your family, whatever, lying, cheating, whatever, if you sow that in your family, it's going to come back to us. That's why we sow love. Love comes back. We sow mercy. Mercy comes back. We sow forgiveness. Forgiveness comes back. It's beautiful when you do it right, and God has actually made it simple to do it right. He says, be righteous, and righteousness will be sown, and it will come back. You'll reap a wonderful harvest of righteousness. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God. What he's saying is, if we're a minister, you don't belong to me. See, this church doesn't belong to me. Oh, this is Pastor Oz's church. We all belong to him. No. I belong to you. And I belong to you. God says, serve them. Minister to them the way I minister to you, because you belong to them and you belong to me. They don't belong to you. One of the things I had to find out, and I found it out as we went into our marriage, is there's a line I can't cross with my wife. You know why? I can't act like I'm God to her. She belongs to God. And if I cross that line and start acting like God to her, I'm in trouble. I had to find that out with my children. Mom, they're your children. You can do whatever you want with them. No, you can't do whatever you want with them. They're God's children. That's why we take babies and we dedicate them to the Lord. We perform child dedication. We wait till they're older to perform baptism. When you dedicate your children to the Lord, you know what you're saying? You're reminding yourself, this child doesn't belong to me. This child belongs to God. This child is lent to me by God, and I'm going to do everything I can to pour out blessing on that child. Now, I'm going to close. What does this get us to? Well, this makes sense. 1 Corinthians 3 and what was going on now makes sense of 1 Corinthians 11. Now let's read the normal communion passage. He says in verse 20, Therefore, when you come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. Why did he say that? Well, because in verse 18, he says, first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I part believe it. For there must also be factions among you, you know, sects among you. But you know what the Greek word is there? There must also be heresies among you. And heresy is not just teaching the wrong doctrine. Heresy is living the wrong life and claiming that that's Christian. See, our actions speak as well as our words. They're to be consistent. We're to speak the truth and we're to live that truth out. He's saying there are heresies among you. He says, and there are heresies among you. He says that there, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and I partly believe this, for there also must be heresy among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. The real way that people get recognized is not we have a title or we have a certain amount of authority. The way people get to know us is by our lives. And you can have whatever title you want, but if your life isn't consistent with that title, that's what people are going to see, and that's what people are going to know. And when the world accuses the church of being hypocrites, I hate to say it, I agree with the world. Because there are just too many hypocrites among us, my being the chief. But I got a wife who reminds me, would Jesus do that, Oz? Is this how Jesus would handle it? And I thank God for her. So it continues. He says, verse 20, therefore, when you come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. One is hungry, another is drunk. They just came and they fed their own faces and weren't sharing with the poor. He says, what, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. And then he goes into this, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show and proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now that's grace. That's welcoming. That's celebration. Jesus has forgiven your sins and given you strength to live your life right when you partake of his body and blood. But then he adds truth to the grace. He says in verse 27, he says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of this cup. For whoever eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Remember the context here. What's the context? It's even the context of chapter 11. You're fighting with each other. You're not discerning the Lord's body. And you look at it and say, well, this is his body. This is his blood. I'm discerning it right. No, look around you. There's the Lord's body. See, he brings together both the individual experience that we have of Jesus and why he died, that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be one in us, that what? The world may know that you sent me. You know what the greatest evangelistic tool is? The greatest evangelistic tool is when people come to a church and they see people who are unified. People who love each other, people who care about each other. That is a powerful testimony. It's like my friend Alex says, man, your face was glowing. It's a glow that's in the church. It's a glow that's there of people who are really committed to each other. So how do you drink judgment to yourself? Does that mean you're drinking judgment when you take this Lord's Supper, you're all going to hell because you're doing all these bad things. No, the judgment is the Lord's just saying, okay, today I'm sending my fire and I'm getting rid of some of that wood, hay, and stubble. That's judgment. When we're judged by the Lord, notice, verse 31 says, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. So when you and I screw up, we need to say, and we get consequences for screwing up, you know what we need to say? Thank you, Jesus. Man, whew, thanks, we got that one over with. Forgive me, Lord, and strengthen me to go on. Here's what this is up again, Pastor Oz, axiom prayer. 1 Corinthians 3 talks about standing before the Lord on the day of the Lord and having some things burn and some things not burn. My prayer has been, Lord, I don't want to save any surprises for the day of judgment. Send me all the surprises now on this side of eternity. Burn up what you need to burn up in my life so when I go and stand before you on that day, good. Well done, my son. You have gold, you have silver, and you have precious stones. So when we come to the Lord's Supper, we're to judge ourselves. There are times when I come to the Lord's Supper and things have not been good in my life, particularly with strife and conflict. And when those are there, whether it's with my family, my brothers and sisters in Christ, my neighbors, whatever, when I have those really bad, man, I am quick to say, Lord, forgive me. Lord God, forgive me. I get right before I partake of the Lord's Supper, and that way I don't have to have any judgment from the Lord, because it says if we judge ourselves, we won't be judged. Why is it that one of the greatest sins in our culture right now is denial? I didn't do anything. He did it. She did it. They did it. Oh, I'm innocent. That's denial, brethren. That's denial. And it's endemic. It's an epidemic in our society. We don't want to fess up to our sin. And if Jesus says very clearly through John, if you confess your sin, well, that's fessing up to your sin. Confession. If you fess up to your sin, if you confess your sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive your sin and cleanse you of all iniquity. You know what keeps us from forgiveness? And keeps us from God cleansing us of that and healing us? Because we don't admit what we've done. And it's not about being right or wrong. Every situation I get in, it's like, Lord, what do you want to show me? What do you want to change in me? What do you want to reveal in me? So as we are about to partake of the Lord's Supper, let's have a moment of silence and listen to my prayer and pray along with me. Father, I come before your throne in Jesus' name. I'm asking for myself, and I'm asking for all my brothers and sisters in Christ. Reveal my heart to me. You already know it. Reveal my heart to me, Lord. If I've sinned, if I've erred, if I haven't forgiven, Lord, if I'm building with wood, hay, and stubble, show me it so I can repent and ask forgiveness. And so I can partake of your body and blood, and it'll be a blessing to me, not judgment. I still welcome your judgment. I thank you for your judgment. David said this, and I'll say it. Judge me, O Lord. See if there be any unclean way in my heart, and purge me from that, and lead me in the paths of life and righteousness. And that's my prayer, Lord. Judge me, O Lord, and see if there be any hidden wickedness in my heart. In Jesus' name, we pray it. Now, we're going to be silent just for a minute and see what the Holy Spirit says to you. The Lord just nailed me. Good. I said, whoa, okay, Lord. But then he turned it into a blessing. He was like, you did this, this, and this, but I'm going to do this. And he changed the whole thing. Thank you, Lord. Your forgiveness is not just, You pardon me for my sin, but you step into what I've messed up and you make it right, Father. Thank you for the body and blood of Jesus. That's what he did. He came and said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, and we did, I'd say up until COVID or maybe a little bit before, we always celebrated our church anniversary on the first Sunday of December. Our first meeting was first Sunday of December we've been at three locations. I know Gary and Jarrett were with me on Friday and I took them around all the locations that we were in. But we were at, our first location was St. Louise's. All right, that was, we met at Jerome and Louise Trombley's house and we called it St. Louise's. We met there for just about 3 or 4 weeks. We met there for a month. And it was the first Sunday in December. So this is our 28th anniversary today. Normally, we'd have a celebration, but just at this stage of the game, we just haven't been doing that. We might start doing it again at some time. I mean, anniversaries are wonderful and all that. But for me, the best way to celebrate our anniversary is to live righteously for Jesus. So the message you got today was an anniversary message. And you kind of get the nature of our church, okay? Our church is about walking righteously in Jesus. And so that was an anniversary message. But we understand it's God's grace that impels us and motivates us. And it's his grace, his love for us that causes us to be righteous. We don't cause ourselves. In fact, we probably cause ourselves a whole lot of trouble. But Jesus is always there to pick us up and to cleanse us and to wash us and to strengthen us. And remember, the prodigal son story is not just like a one time in somebody's life, oh, I fell away from the Lord in my first year that I was following Jesus, which I did for 5 months. I walked 7 months, 5 months, and then God brought me back, and there have been no fallings off since then. But that's not what being a prodigal is. We're a prodigal every time we sin. When we sin and we sin grievously, we go into another country. We're all a prodigal. But notice, remember, if that's true, then the father of the story is always the father. He's always there at the end of the road looking for us to come back. And he puts a ring on our finger and he puts a robe on us and he throws a party. So the Lord's Supper is a party. And serving Jesus is a party. It's just he brings good out of evil. He just brings righteousness out of foolishness, and he brings redemption out of sin. So that's my anniversary gift to you all this morning. We celebrated our anniversary by looking at how God works out his purposes in our lives. Okay, I see people coming back in. Basically, it's 11:55. We've got 20 minutes. And it's time to have one of our Sundays where we break up in prayer and pray for each other. We've already heard the word of the Lord. Lord, help us with those issues that we need help in. Maybe we can be praying for each other for those issues. So let's break into groups of four or five people, gather together, and let's pray for each other. So let's go ahead and do that now. That's the remainder of our service. So everyone else in YouTube land, live stream land, we're going to officially shut down for the day, and we'll see you next week. God bless you.